briefly review to get us up to speed as to where we need to be here this morning. We are praying that God will give us visitors, and He usually does on Easter Sunday. He does a lot of times just on regular Sundays. I hate to call them normal Sundays, because what's a normal Sunday, right? But people come, and we're grateful for that. But we pointed out last time that when people visit church for the first time, they quickly make an evaluation as to whether or not they're going to come back. They really do. I've done some research on this, and I've read what some of these places, Lifeway, Barna organization, they do these surveys, and they say on an average, a person will visit a church service, and from the time they drive on the parking lot and come into the service, in the first seven, get this, the first 7 to 10 minutes, they will make up their mind if they're coming back. That's how quickly people are going to pass judgment on what we do when they come here. And the sad thing about that is sometimes even before a musical note is played or a song has been sung or a word of the sermon or from the Bible has ever been preached, they've already tuned out and they've made up their mind, this church is not for me. Now, that's on them as far as I'm concerned, unless we're just a bunch of bozos, you know. And because you got to give things a chance, right? I bet some of you have met people before the first time you met them and says, man, I don't ever want to be around that person again. I get that reaction all the time, so don't worry about it, okay? No. But that happens. But you get to know someone. You get to understand them. And no, I'm just kidding, okay? Churches are different. And things that they'll see. Things that they'll see. It's important that we put no matter what Sunday it is, just not for the big days and things like that. But so keeping with our theme, my intent for this series, as I'm sure you've caught on to it by now, is to see us as individuals, families, and a church approach our Christianity and our meetings much in the same way basketball fans do the March Madness basketball tournament. And if you've watched any of the games, and you know, as it wound down there and it got to the semifinals, wasn't such a well, the two semifinal games, they were amazing games, and these kids just played their hearts out, and the madness stadium showed, you know, in their campus. You know, it's just a crazy thing what they do. Three things play a part in those tournament games once the games start. And we talked about those, and we related them to a church service, and these are the same three things that we ought to be bringing to the table when we come to church. And the first one is expectancy. Everybody goes into that tournament. I don't care if they're the last team in. They go in there expecting to do good, right? That, you know, if a miracle happens, they could win the whole thing, but they go with great expectation, and people plan for it. They have people at their homes. They order up pizza and wings, you know, and we're just going to have a high heel time, you know, that sort of thing. It creates excitement because people are excited to see their team in the... I mean, every year we've been here, just about Gonzaga has made it to that tournament, and a lot, most of the time to the Sweet 16 at least. And so as the season unfolds, and we love watching that, and we love to watch these men compete, and what a great time it is. But it makes excitement, and of course it breeds enthusiasm. People, you know, hey, are you going to watch the game tonight? Or you see somebody out, and they've got a Zags shirt on, and say, hey, how about those Zags? Yeah, man, can't wait till tonight. You know, so they have this excitement about it. You know, maybe we ought to get shirts printed up that say R2 Church on them, and you say, hey, yo, can't wait to get to church on Sunday, right? R2 Church, yeah, I know where that is. You know, that type of thing. Generate that kind of enthusiasm. But what this leads to, and this is the greatest thing, you know, whether their team wins or loses just by the mere fact that they got to participate. And I'm not a participation trophy kind of guy, but it is an honor to make that tournament, to get into that tournament, you know, that type of thing. But the great thing about it is when they do compete, and especially if they win a game or a two, or man, if they make the final four, you know, that type of thing, you know what it brings to them, the fan? Exhilaration. It leads to exhilaration. And, you know, I think about that in church. You know, to come here week after week after week after week and during the week, you know, and doing all the different things we do, you know, we pray all the time that God will just stir our hearts. And God will get us enthused and excited about His kingdom work. And what a privilege it is, number one, to be saved. Amen. Are you glad you're saved here this morning? Do you know how many people are going to go to church next Sunday morning that aren't saved, that wish they were, but they don't even know that salvation exists? How many of you knew salvation existed before you got saved? Some of you probably did because you grew up in Christian. I grew up like we practice, you know, weird religions or anything. But God wasn't in our... I didn't know that you could know that you were going to go to heaven. Isn't it a sad thing that, I mean, countless numbers of people, hundreds, thousands, millions of people will die to just and satisfy that spiritual hunger that's in there. And they don't even know. We need to go out there and take those invitations. Why don't you come, man? The message of hunger. It's not about our church. Property. It's not about our facility. It's not about our past or anything like that. It's about our Savior who, and you know, the church, and I really mean it. Y'all sang so good this morning. Some of you just ought to come up here and stand one time and turn around and face the audience and listen to yourself sing. You sound before. How many of you go to a conference? See people. If they do, they probably usher you out, think you're on drugs or something, you know, because you're just like stone cold dead, you know. And that's like sometimes in a lot of churches, people come in no emotion when they're singing. No. You got the Holy Ghost. No, you know, that type of thing. But it should be enthusiastic. It should be exciting. You say, oh, well, Pastor, I'm just not that kind of person. Well, maybe you're not, but maybe God wants to be that kind of person in you, right? I mean, if the joy of the Lord's your strength, what does that mean? I wonder how many Christians suck on pickle juice before they come to church. They're just sour, you know? They just go, This is a place to show some enthusiasm, excitement, and get exhilarating. The church is not the building, it's not the facility, it's us, the people. And there's a lot of things that we can do as God's people to characterize what a Christian church ought to be and to make it appealing. And if God's people are being God's people, they'll make someone's visit to church worthwhile. They really will. And, you know, just because we have a moniker that says we're God's people, that doesn't mean we always act like God's people, right? And so we need to keep that in mind as we move forward. Here's how it works. Now, the first thing we want to do is we want to put God as preeminent, right? God's got to be first place. And honestly, I don't care how enthusiastic we might be. If God hasn't anointed what we're doing, it's just going to fall by the wayside. It's just going to be an exercise in futility. But we put God first in all that we're doing. But then there's a practical side to this, and that's where we do our expected parts to make inviting enough to bring people in, pleasant enough and powerful enough so they'll even want to come back. We talked about last for you to listen to and to consider is that when we come to church or when you're out being a Christian out in the world, three things that we ought to be reminded of is, number one, do we unselfishly love others? Do we unselfishly love others? Or is it all about us? It's hard to not make it all about us because that's what our society is telling us to be. You know, there's even places that you go to that are called "it's all about me," you know, and stuff like that. So, are we unselfishly loving others? Number two, are we ashamedly loving God? What did Paul say about the gospel? We're not to be what of the gospel? Ashamed of the gospel. Well, are we afraid to speak up and let people know that we love God? You know, you don't have to run around with a placard and says, "I love God," you know, that type of thing. But the Bible says if any man loves God, the same is known of him. People will know if you love the Lord or not, okay? They'll know. And then the third one, and this is a tough one. We talked about this quite a bit. When we unconditionally foster harmonious relationships. And I made it, it's a valid point that sometimes people are hard to get along with. All can't be like us, correct? No. Come on, man. You guys are. Come on, wake up a little bit here today. All right. That's how it is sometimes, right? We want everybody to be just like us, but they're not. And because they're not like us, maybe they look different. Maybe they sound different. Maybe they smell different. Maybe they talk different. Maybe they act different. You know, they just don't look like us. And, you know, maybe their personality just, you know, maybe literally there might be, you know, there just isn't a connection there. But you know what? As much as in me is, like the Apostle Paul says, we want to live peaceably with all men. Something that you have to work at, though. The Bible says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, everybody in the body of Christ has the same Spirit of God, right? If we're saved, the Spirit of God lives in us, and so we all have Him in us. The unity that He wants us to have is already there. But you know what gets in the way of being unified with other believers and getting along with everybody else? It's us. Because we have preferences and we have things, idiosyncrasies that, you know, characterize us that, hey, you know, if you're just not like me, you know, we just don't jive, you know, that sort of thing. It's not supposed to be that way. This morning, I just want to conclude this section of this series before we go to next week and talk about the road to the final door. We're going to give you three more. And the verse that we ended on, Dave, put that verse up there, would you please, Dave, Romans chapter 14. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Okay, this is where we left off last week, but we're going to kick back into this verse again, because you can see there the letters in edify are written in bold, all caps. You know, the font is there, because that's an important word that you and I as Christians should understand. So number four in our outline here this morning is simply this. We want to consciously build up others, okay? We want to consciously, in other words, make a concerted effort. It just isn't going to happen by just casually getting to know somebody or meeting somebody. We need to make it a point that when we see somebody, that we want to build them up, okay? Because that's what edify means. It means to build up, literally to build up. And just like in construction or building a house, you know, you build from the ground up. You start at the foundation. Now, we looked at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where it talks about, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those that are of the household of faith. You know, when we're doing good to people, when we're helping people, when we're ministering to them, when we're trying to encourage them and literally build them up, we are building a household, if you please. And it's interesting. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. And we see a short passage of Scripture here at the end of the chapter that has a lot of words that have to do with building, if you please. If you've ever built anything in your lifetime bigger than a birdhouse, this will resonate with you, because we know what it takes to build something and all the things that go into it. And it's interesting here that when the Apostle Paul writes this letter to these believers, he's talking about building up the church or the body of Christ, and he likens it to something that we can all identify with our homes or whatever we live in, wherever we live. In Ephesians chapter 2, look down in verse 19. Now therefore, does anybody have a title above verse 19 in your Bible? It's not part of the inspired scriptures, but some Bibles have a title in there. Mine has one. Does anybody have a title above? What does yours say, Liz?
The church, a temple for the habitation of God through the Spirit.
Okay. Aaron?
Christ the cornerstone.
Yeah, how about that? Does anybody ever heard that song, Cornerstone, today? Right? Okay, that's what mine says. Christ our cornerstone. Look at 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and watch this, and of the household of God, and are, the word, built upon the foundation. How many of you know a foundation is important to a building? A building will only be as strong as its foundation, correct? So he says, and built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being, and here it is, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed. How many of you ever framed something before? A wall, a room, a house, that sort of thing, together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together, listen, for an habitation, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, in the days of Moses, God dwelt in a place called the tabernacle, right? In the most holy place where the ark was and the cherubims, and the high priest went in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then when he passed off the scene, and it's several generations later, God says, you know what, now that we're in Jerusalem, I need a more permanent place to live, and so why don't we just build a temple instead? And so they built a temple that had a most holy place and that sort of thing. But then the temple was destroyed, and you know, we don't know. Steven Spielberg took a stab at what happened to the ark, right, in Raiders of the Lost Ark, and he did all that. But nonetheless, today, God needs a place to live, and so where's God live today? In us, right? We, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And so, you know, we have everything that we need in Christ, in His Spirit, inside of us, to be built to be that habitation for God's Spirit, to be able to move around through the community at work and play at school and that sort of thing like that. But what we really need to see is that in our church, when people come, that we build them up. We build them up. Now, let me preface and say this, though. How many of you know that sometimes before you can build something up, what do you have to do? You have to tear something down, don't you? How many of you ever heard of demolition, right? And, you know, when we bought this property in this building, I know some people don't know this, but most of you do. This is a manufactured home. It didn't have this ceiling in it like this, and it didn't have the layout like it does. But some of you, a couple of you guys were here when we bought this property, and we came around here, and the first thing that we did is we started to demo this building and pretty much stripped it down to nothing but the studs. That's not us, the studs. It was the studs in the wall, all right? And so we took it down, but then we built it back up again. Had these trusses manufactured. In fact, someone from Janae's old church where her and Madison grew up over in Townsend, Montana, Orville, came over here and fabricated our ductwork for us. You know, it was just a corporate effort of a lot of churches around this part of the world. And our church from Las Vegas, they brought work crews up here. But there was the tearing down first. So all the preaching is not always going to be to build you up. There might have to be a little bit of a tear down first, you know, that type of thing. But that's why we speak the truth in love. You know, we don't try to humiliate anybody or make them feel lower than floor dirt or anything like that. But you know what? Sometimes we just need a good, you know, talking to, and the Word of God needs to minister to us and say, hey, man, I got to correct that thing. That's what reproof is, right? And that's what that's one of the things that the Word of God is profitable for, reproof and instruction. So how can we do that? Well, two ways. Let me give these two ways. It's really, really simple. And what we do to establish this first one is we dig deeper into Webster's dictionary and his second entry to see what edify means. And he says it means to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge generally and particularly, get this, secular dictionary, in moral and religious knowledge and in faith and holiness. So how do we do that? We have a preacher. We have teachers. We have people who stand before the people of God, and we instruct them. We don't talk down to them. And I'm not trying to, you know, dislocate my shoulder and try and pat myself on the back. But I try, when I preach to you, I preach to myself, and I include myself with you. I'm not one of the preachers that, and you, because I see sometimes, you know, it almost puts the pastor on a, maybe the people. Somebody wants them to think that way. Hey, we're all in this thing together, right? How many of us know that all flesh is as grass? Right? All flesh is as grass. None of us, you know, are walking on water and on holy ground more than somebody else. We just have different responsibilities that what God wants us to do. So through the instruction and the information that comes through preaching and teaching, we as God's people can be exhorted and challenged to do the right thing. How many of you want to do the right thing? Man, that's a boner. You know, that's a bonehead question, isn't it? I mean, that's why you're here. You want to do the right thing. And so we challenge you to do that. We'll help you do that. Do we have all the answers? No, but this book does, right? We can get you in touch with the right people. We have resources even outside of this room. People that are able and capable to counsel and to help and to, you know, move you along and build you up. And that's why we do what we do. So it takes place, first of all, from the pulpit, but that's not the only place. What else is in the room besides the pulpit? We don't have them, but you're sitting in them. The pews, right? The pews. There's instruction. There's things that can be done from the pew. And let me just read you a couple of things that I thought of in talking about this. You know, I think a lot of people, probably the majority of people, they want to come and they want to hear the Word of God preached, right? They want to hear the Word of God taught, you know, and as it is in truth, the Word of God, and, you know, all the stuff that we purport to believe. And that's how, by God's grace, we'll continue to do this. But, you know, there's other ways in which God builds us up in an assembly like this. You know, how many of you know some of you have attention spans different than the person next to you in front of you? Some of you left a half hour ago. No, I'm just kidding. But we have, you know, squirrel, right? The roast is in the oven, the crock pot's overflowing, you know, whatever it might be. You know, we get thinking about all this kind of stuff, you know. So we do the best we can to give you as much as we can in, you know, a concise period of time. But you know what? The greatest ministry that might happen to you in the house of God may not come from this pulpit. It may come by someone that you have met, or is one of your best friends, or somebody that just, you know they love you, they pray for you, they try to encourage you. They're in the business of building up. And you know what? I honestly believe this, and I don't take offense to this, really. I'm a sensitive guy. You guys know that, right? But I don't take offense to this. Some people want to come to church because there's someone in that church they want to see, and it's not the preacher. Seriously, I'm not saying that to be funny, but that's, you know what I'm saying? You know, some of you have great relationships with each other, and that's the source of your relationships outside of your family should be your church family for the most part. You know, you build friendships here, you build camaraderie here, you go to war together with each other, you celebrate to each other, you go through the valleys together, that sort of thing. That's how the Christianity thing is supposed to work. And you know what? Let me tell you something. If you make friends like that and you go through some of those storms we just sang about, you will have a friend for life. You will have a friend for life. Stop being your friend. And any time you get a chance to be with them or near them, you can't wait to do that. Because there's something there. And you know what? It's not built on your ability to have a relationship. It's the Spirit of God living in both of you, communing with each other and that sort of thing. Whether or not people are coming for the first time, or they've been regular attenders, or hey, maybe even just semi-regular, sporadic at best, they need to be made to feel welcome, right? People, when you go to a strange place, don't you feel awkward, nervous?
Not me, preacher. I'll just storm right in or take charge. You know, nobody's in charge. I'll be in charge. No, no,
that's not how it works. Okay, that's not how you do that. But you know, hey, let me tell you something. How many of you were ever a first-time guest in this church? Everybody should be raising their hand if you're listening, all right? Even I was a first-time guest, right? And so I welcomed myself.
Wow, you look good today, sir.
Thank you. All right. Okay? But, you know, when you come in for that very first time, isn't it awkward? No, it really is, isn't it? It really is. You know, and honestly, get this. I'm a chaplain over at the Sheriff's Department, right? I go to the briefings sometimes. I try to go to a briefing a week. And, you know, there could be as many as 20 deputies in there. And some of them I know really well. I mean, we are really, really good friends. Some of them I don't know at all. Because we're constantly bringing in laterals and they're bringing up guys for the academy and stuff like that. And you know, when I go into a briefing and maybe the shift change, there's shift change after so many months and a whole new crew will come in and a different lead sergeant, the watch commander will be different. When I go to that first meeting, I've been there for 10 years. I've been doing this for 10 years with that department. But you know, when I walk into that room with all those the different deputies, I feel awkward. Because you know what they're doing when I walk in there? They're sizing me up. And if I have my chaplain gear on, they give us shirts that make us look official. You know, I've got a badge. We got all that kind of stuff. Even though when you have that, you walk in there, I don't look like them. I mean, we might have the same haircut and the physique. You know, we're all buff, right? And so, but we walk in there, and they look at me and they say, what gives you the right to wear that patch on your sleeve or carry that badge like you do? Have you been through what I've been through and all the truth? You get what I'm saying? It creates an awkward situation. So you just have, but you know what some of them do? I mean, you know what's really good is when the undersheriff or somebody comes in. Hey, chaplain, how you doing? You know what that is? That's affirmation to the rest of the guys that this guy's accepted. And you know what? When someone walks through those doors and they're just kind of slithering in, it's easy to tell who's a visitor around here, isn't it? Because we know mostly everybody. But you know, you don't all run over and say, hey, how you doing? Shake their hand, you know, and that kind of stuff. But with a lot of grace and sensibility, you make them feel welcome. Make them feel welcome. I told you the story last time about how the church we went to, and there was no welcome whatsoever. So we started going to Walmart on Sunday morning because we got a good welcome there. But the service wasn't that good. You know, the church service wasn't good at all. No, I'm just kidding. All right? How many of you are tracking what I'm saying here this morning, right? Let me give you something practical. When someone comes through the door, go to them. Don't wait for them to come to you because they probably won't unless they know you. Here's what's really awkward. You want to hear what's awkward? When you've been praying for somebody and you've been talking to somebody and you're saying, you need to visit our church, you need to visit our church. It's just south of Prairie. It's off Ramsey. It's on the east side. It's got the long driveway. I got a bazillion ways to describe you. Okay, so you come to our church, all right? And so they finally work up enough nerve to come to church. And so they come in. Oh, how did you find our church? Well, so-and-so invited us. So-and-so hasn't been here for 3 months. Get it? You get what I'm saying? That's awkward. That's awkward. And you know, so we're going to get to faithfulness here in a minute. So if you don't like this, you'll never like that last point, okay? But think about that. When someone comes in, you know, it's okay to go over to them, extend a hand to shake their hand. You can even sit down and talk with them. You know what I'm saying? How many of you know that if you sit down next to somebody, you will know right away if they want to interact? Does anybody have any of that social skill in them, you know, to just know if they want to talk to you or not? Of course you do, okay? But yet you do that. You sit next to them. I have this little phrase that we probably ought to put it, you know, somewhere in the building to remind us of that. When first-time guests come in, think of this. Greet them, meet them, and offer to seat them. Greet them, meet them, and offer to, you know, if you'd like to sit over here, I can and show you a place to sit over there. And boy, someone sits in your seat, don't get mad at them. Some of you have squatted on some of these seats for years, all right? You have squatter's rights, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Right? But we do that. It's courtesy, courtesy, courtesy. Let me give you another one. We're going to run out of time here. Diligently focus on what's important. Notice I said diligently. Just don't make it a casual thing that, you know, I want to think about something that's important today. But we want to focus on what's important, okay? What's important. One of the greatest things that'll make a church an appealing place for people to come to and want to stay there and learn and grow and maybe even become a Christian. Maybe they come and they're not a Christian. But what will help them is when we focus on what's important. And, you know, we could talk about a lot of different things as to what is important. But I think the number one thing that we ought to be thinking about that's so important around here is that whatever we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus for the glory of Almighty God. It's not about, you know, having the biggest, the fastest, the most glamorous. And you know what? We do strive for excellence, I can tell you that. You know, I'm a recovering perfectionist. And I hope I never recover completely because the work of God demands that we give our best. It really, really does. There's some things in life that you might get through and do well at, and you haven't done your best. But you know what? When it comes to serving the King of Kings, He deserves the best. So excellence to the best of our ability is our standard, right? And that's how we do that. But what could we see from the Word of God that would be important to us that we should diligently focus on that might get people's attention? Turn to the Gospel of Mark, if you would. Mark chapter 12. So much of what we're saying here today is things that you already know. It's kind of like a refresher, if you please, but it's some things to remind us of that sometimes, look, we can get in ruts. How many of you know what it means to get in a rut? And we just do the same thing all the time, just by rote and by memory. We don't even think about it because we don't have to. We're so conditioned of doing this same thing over and over and over again. And this is something that we should never let come to pass in our lives when we consider this thing here this morning. In Mark chapter 12, I want us to read a few verses here beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" And I bet you know verse 30. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God," watch what it says, "with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." The first. It's called the great commandment in another one of the Gospels. In other words, it's the most important commandment out of all the commands that were that God had written and given to Moses. And that is that we're to love God. And how are we to love God? With everything that we are, right? Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our bodies is to be dedicated to the Lord. He becomes preeminent in all that we do. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing that we want to focus on. Now, it's like I said, you know, we don't have to have shirts printed up that say super Christian on them or something like that. But just by the mere fact that we display the joy of the Lord and we offer kindness to somebody when they come through the doors or we meet somebody out there. Hey, when we go out and we ask people to, you know, I had a guy reject one of these from me the other day. In fact, ladies, it was yesterday when I went to pick up all your food. Wasn't that good food? Man, did you know where we got that? Winco. Winco ought to start a catering business. I'm going to be eating croissants till Jesus comes. Thank you, ladies. All right. I actually had two of them yesterday. I'm not even supposed to have that white flour bread. But so I tried to give the guy this one of these things down there. And I said, "Hey, man, this is for our ladies. They're having a banquet today. But I'd like to give you this. We have an Easter service, man, and a drop on Sunday. We'd sure love to have you. No strings attached. Come, you know, to our church service." "No thanks. No thanks." You know, honestly, there was a day when I would have probably done something like this. "Come on, take it, you dirty heathen. You need to..." No, no. Right? But no, I just, okay. And then I think he felt bad because of the way he said it. Because he looked at me. He's a young guy, you know. And I remember when I was a young guy about 2 weeks ago. And so this guy, he looks at me and he says, "I never get Sundays off." Right? I'd probably be mad too. Correct? And I said, "Look, man, that's too bad. I wish..." You know, and left like that. You know what? I've seen this kid in there I don't know how many times. And I'll see him again. When I asked Kathy, I said, "What am I supposed to pick up down there? You know, I don't want to come home with the wrong stuff." And she says, "Well, it's either going to be this guy or that guy. Or it's going to be one of those girls behind the counter. They know us." "How do they know us?" "Oh, they got good salt and vinegar wings there. All right. I've got a membership there." No, they've got good wings. But look, they know by your demeanor that there's something different about you. There's something that's motivating your life, causing you to carry on the way that you do. And it's the love of God that's in you, right? Look at the next verse. We see the second thing. The first thing that we want to do, focus on what's important, is we want to love God. Look at 31. And the second is like, namely this. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love thy neighbor as thyself. Here it's simply put, love people. Love God, love people. Recognize their value. Look beyond their quirks and shortcomings, their idiosyncrasies, and see their soul. Think of that. What does God look at when he sees people? He looks at their soul. And you know why that is? Because that's got an eternity waiting for it. That soul is going to spend itself somewhere for all eternity. And we got to look beyond what's on the external. Man looks on the outward appearance, but where does God look? In here, right? In the heart. That's what we need to do. We need to love God. We love people. See, in Mark chapter 8, you can turn back there if you want. I'm just going to read the verse to you. Jesus knows the value of a soul. And I wonder sometimes if we've been saved for so long, we've forgotten what God saved us from and what he's done for us. But in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, Jesus said this. This is an astounding statement. Two questions he asked. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, there's some pretty wealthy people in this world. But Jesus says no matter what they would gain as far as the world is concerned, it doesn't even compare to the value and the worth of their soul. And then he goes on and asks the second question in verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would we be willing to give away that if we could preserve our soul forever? There's nothing. There's nothing. But God has already done that through his Son. His Son took our sins in his body on the cross. But see, that's how valuable the soul is. And sometimes we, because of the way we are as human beings, and we're all included in this, we're all, you know, paddling upstream in this deal, as we look at people and we discount their soul, maybe because of what they look like, what color they are, how they're dressed. Oh, their personality, it's just, oh, it's so gruff, they're so rough. They're not going to listen to me. You know, that type of thing. You know, there's a man in the Bible who, if they would have had a category like this, and the category would have been the least likely to get saved, he would have been at the top of the list. And you know who that was? It was Paul. You know, when people heard about Paul getting converted, they didn't believe it. They didn't even want to go near him. Why? Because he's the one that was ordering all the people to take these Christians in and have them slaughtered. That's how aggressive he was against Christianity. He was a God hater in his own right, in his own mind, you know, and what he was so staunch in what he believed about his Jewish heritage and things like that. But then, you know what? God did something. He saved him. And he became that new creature that every one of us that professes to know Christ is today. Amen? How many of you are a new creature today? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What has passed away? The old things. What is becoming new? All things. You know, we're different people now. And we need to be different and act different and see people. Hey, look, try to remember what it was like before you got saved. I can remember what it was like. I don't think about it a lot. I'm so thankful that God saved me from that life. But I was a scoundrel. A rascal. You know. Not a reprobate. I believed in God, but I had no use for God. Every once in a while, I might say, God, help me, you know, that type of thing. But I wasn't anything near a Christian, that sort of thing. You know, once we've been on this side of the river, so to speak, we've trusted Christ, we forget what it was like back there. The blindness that we experienced because we couldn't see what the truth was. Maybe we weren't even looking for it. But God got it to us anyway, and praise God for that. Let me give you one more here this morning, and I feel like I'm preaching to the choir on some of this stuff. But it's so important if we want to see people get saved. You know, it isn't about having the biggest church and the fanciest facility and all that kind of stuff. It's about souls, you know. We need to see people get saved, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Be honest with me today. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say we need to see people get saved? Raise your hand. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right? And what are we doing about that? Are we growing in grace and in His knowledge? Are we being witnesses like He wants us to be? Or are we just finding ourselves in our Christian clutch groups and all our lives exist, inside the body, if you please, that type of thing? And it's good to have Christian friends. I've got Christian friends. But I'm so thankful that I can go out into this world where there's prospects. I tell those deputies all the time, I said, your job's a lot like mine. They said, why is that? I said, in our line of work, your work, my work, we never run out of prospects. The bad guys will always be there, and the sinners will always be there. And some of them that aren't, they don't get it. The ones that are, they say, yeah, you're right, preacher. Yeah, you're right. That type of thing. One more, we'll wrap this thing up. The last one is this. Faithfully attend and support your church. Faithfully attending and supporting your church. Someone sitting here is thinking, did you say faithfully? I didn't stutter. Faithfully. Faithfully attend and support your church. Someone may say and think, well, what is faithful? How faithful is faithful? You know, that's a relative term, Pastor. You know, because faithful to one person could be... Let me just say this. If that's a question that you have to ask, then you're not. Do you hear what I said? If you have to ask, how faithful does faithful mean, then you're not faithful. Okay? And you know me. I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a legalist. I don't demand anything of anybody as far as church attendance or participation is concerned. I just know this, that one day God's going to hold me accountable for what I presented to this flock. And I will give an account for each and every one of you that attend this church. And the Bible says that God wants me to be able to do it with joy. And God's going to ask the pastors of the churches around the world, well, what about brother so-and-so? What about sister so-and-so? What about family so-and-so? What about this person, that person? And you know what? Do you want me to give you a good report? I would like to give everybody a good report. Am I qualified to do this? No. Outside of God, no. But you know what? By your faithfulness and your desire to be a part of this group of people and to, like we say, lock arms with each other and say, you know what, Pastor? You remember the series we did, The Able Ministers? Available, capable, all that kind of stuff. When we present ourselves and surrender ourselves and say, Pastor, whatever it is you need, man, I'm there. I'll help you. I can't preach, I can't teach, but I'll help you do whatever it needs to get done. I'll do some of that legwork. I'll hook up with John. I'll go out and help pass out those invites to church for Easter Sunday. That sort of thing. How many times are we faithful to so many other things, but church is a back burner? If I can fit it in, Pastor, you can count on me. Really? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't have to fit in the cross? He just put himself out there to God and he says, if this cup can't pass, so be it. I'm ready to go. Let's go. And there he was. Everybody's favorite passage, including myself, is in Hebrews chapter 10. We talked about a lot of this stuff a few weeks ago. But it's just a reminder here this morning. We're not going to dive into it. We're not going to rip the paint off the walls or anything like that. But turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and most of you know exactly where I'm going. There's all kinds of statistics which I've quoted to you before that are incredibly shocking as to what people consider to be faithful to their local church. And we've mentioned those about, how many times per month and all that sort of stuff. And the shocking thing that I read most recently is that how some pastors have lowered their standards to accommodate the people who were unfaithful and saying, yeah, if you only come X number of times to church, you're faithful. That's ridiculous. We should have a higher standard than that. I will say this. There's a great discrepancy between what a pastor would tell you faithfulness is and what the people would say it is. Something I've learned in ministry. You can't want for people what they don't want for themselves. So I'm not even going to try. Why should I? I'll just preach the truth and let God have his way in you, and you'll have to deal with him. We'll all meet up at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we'll all throw our rubber tires into the fire and see if anything comes out, right? That type of thing. But it's important that we understand that faithfulness is something that God expects. God expects, you know that. Do you believe that? God expects faithfulness. Hebrews 10. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Notice how. Without what? What? Without what?
Wavering.
Man, people want to know what we believe, and we can't waver on this thing. You know, that's our faith. That's what we believe. For he is faithful that promised. If God was fickle, he would let us waver. But he's not. He's faithful. He expects us to be faithful. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I am going to wrap this up with five simple things from this passage that is regarding faithfulness for us as God's children. And in this particular case, it's just about coming to church and being faithful in the ministry. In verse 24, it says this. It says, consider one another. Consider one another. Don't just be concerned about yourself. And let me put it to you this way. Maybe on that Sunday, when you don't feel like coming to church or being a part of the work day, you know, name what it would be. Choose it. Choose what it is. You need to be there because just by you being there, your presence might be an encouragement to somebody else. Think of that. You know, a lot of times we go because we have expectations and we need something. And that's okay. This is a great place to find what you need. But you know, there's other people that are going to come into the room that need something too, and maybe they need your handshake or your hug or your affirmation or your conversation. See? That's how this thing. This is supposed to be, listen to my fancy biology word from ninth grade. It's supposed to be a symbiotic relationship. That's where we feed off of each other. See? That's what it's supposed to be. It's not me just coming in here and it's all about me. If that's the way, my church will never be what I want it to be because my expectations are wrong. I come with the idea I might have to minister to somebody today. This is my calling, you know. And I'm not just talking as a pastor. If I sat where you sit, that was my intention. You know, God wants me to be there because somebody needs me. See? We may not believe that, but it's true. It's true. That's the way it works. Paul said in Philippians 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We put others first, not us. He says, provoke one another to love and good works. You know, just by being in church, we might excite someone or stir someone so they'll show some love and do some good works themselves, or maybe just be what God wants them to be because you're an encouragement to them. We're an encouragement to somebody. We provoke them. Usually we use the word provoke like we're needling somebody, right? Like dads don't provoke your children to wrath, you know, that's how we think of that word. But this provocation here is to get people to do the thing. And that brother so-and-so, I tell you, that guy just loves God. When I get around that guy, he just makes me want to serve God more, you know. Or that sister so-and-so, she's an amazing Christian woman. Oh, that testimony, oh, I love that. Oh, that inspires so much to hear her testimony. That might not be a public testimony meeting. It might be your casual conversation while you're waiting for church to start, and they tell you what God did in their life that week. That can lift you higher than any sermon. It says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. To forsake means to quit, to desert, to abandon. This is a command. It says, we're not to do that. Jesus said, if you love me, what do we do with his commandments? We'll keep them. Right? This is a command not to miss. Now, we don't have a standard like that around here. I know some churches that do. When you join some churches, they're more legalistic, that type of stuff. They'll make you sign a contract that says that you will attend church this many times a week or this many times a month, and stuff like that. A lot of demands. We're not like that. I believe where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Every man will rise and fall to himself, Give enough man enough rope, he'll hang himself eventually. there's a lot of ways to let church be church. That sort of thing. Listen to this story. I took a bunch of teenagers to a youth camp once. This is when we were in Las Vegas. And I took our youth group all the way to Colorado somewhere for this youth camp. And it was a great camp. And we had a missionary in there from Peru, of all places. And then he was in there preaching this youth camp. And this young guy could preach, man. And he started this ministry, this mission ministry down in Peru somewhere. And he was there preaching this youth camp to the kids. The kids just loved him. We loved him as adults. And he was telling about his services that he had. Some of you that have the old Baptist background, you understand this. They had a Sunday school. They had a Sunday morning. They had a Sunday night. They had a Wednesday night. They had a Thursday ladies' Bible study. They had all this stuff going on. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It was a busy church, that sort of stuff. And he was telling everybody how when they had their Sunday morning gig and then they came back for Sunday night, they were probably getting 90 to 95% people participating in the Sunday night service as in the morning service. How many of you know that in most churches like that, you have a Sunday morning service and you have X number of people, and Sunday night it's just a handful of people? How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's just Wednesday night, forget it, man. They're not coming. That type of thing, right? That's how it is. So one of the pastors there, another youth, conglomerate of youth groups there, one of the pastors asked the preacher, they says, how do you get those people to come back to all the services? Now, they're in Peru. We're in America. America's a lot more opulent than Peru, right? But he says, how do you get those people to come to all your services? You know what he said? I'm waiting for this great theological answer, some profound truth from the Word of God. We never told them they were allowed to miss. That's good, man. We never told them they could miss. And I thought, yeah, well, we really blew it in America. We gave every people in the book, every excuse in the book. It says, look, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Manner. That word manner is interesting. That's your custom. Habitual practice. Now, see, we don't have anybody like that in this church that misses all the time. It just doesn't happen. People are hungering and thirsting, and that's a good thing. But you know what? There's a lot of people out there that, listen to this. I read a statistic just this week that people think that if they go to a church, listen to this. This is, come on, give me some love. This is ridiculous. I shouldn't even have to say this as a pastor. They said, if you go to church once every 6 weeks, that is your home church. Now, what would my wife think if I showed up at 1218 Bonnie Loop once every 6 weeks? Is that my home? You get what I'm saying? We in America have twisted. They've been drinking too many of those twisted lemonades or whatever they are, It plays with their head, Is that faithfulness? No, that's not anything. Well, let's finish this. Verse 25. Exhorting one another. Did you see that word again? Exhorting one another. Exhorting, encouraging, provoking someone, just like in the previous verse. Your presence, my presence, our faithful attendance and support will serve as a means of inciting people to action, to move them to action. And that's what we need. Christianity is not passive. It's an active, quote-unquote, religion. And I use that word very loosely, right? It's a relationship. Now, look, we don't have to do anything to get saved except humble ourselves and trust Christ. And He does that. And thank God we don't have to do anything to stay saved. Amen? Who in here besides me would have lost that a million times? If we had to keep our own salvation, it never would have happened, right? It's carte blanche all the way through by God and His goodness and His grace. But you know what? Our faithful attendance, support, our being there, that moves people to action. It moves them. Hey, look, I'm one of the most amiable guys around. Just ask me. But look, I understand there are times when you can't. I get it. I totally get it. There are times when you just can't be there. I get it, okay? So believe me, I'm not sitting up here trying to be an ogre and shove this thing into your face and down your throat and all that sort of thing. But look, a lot of times we can, but we just don't. Amen, preacher. Give us a little bit more. Is that not the truth? Right? We could have. Now, I'm not talking that you've got a string of snot hanging down to your, you know, that you're going to come in and, you know, slobber all over the babies and stuff. I'm not talking about stuff like that. There's just some days, you know, like, you know what? Let's take a break. You know, we've been there 2 weeks in a row already. Let's just take a break. You can appreciate this, can't you, brother? He's a pastor. He knows what I'm talking about. It's sad. But that's Laodicea. I was down in Las Vegas this past week, you know, doing some medical work for my surgery and stuff like that. And Pastor Mike and I spent a lot of days together. Your brother Seth, we hung out together and we were talking about things and just talking about the state of the Laodicean church age. And I can see why. And look, I'm not trying to sound like a judge. I preached on this thing for, what, 8 or 10 weeks? You guys know about Laodicea. But that's America. That's America. Lukewarm. Hot? No way. Lukewarm? Ooh, I like that. You know, that's not right. That's not. And you know what? And then the congregation, not you, I'm just preaching. I'll get back to the message in a minute. But then the congregation, you know what? They get mad at the preacher. Oh, he's so dogmatic. Who does he think he is? You know, I don't think I'm anybody. I'm just, don't kill the messenger because he's telling you the, right? This is not a standard that I came up with. This is the Word of God. Get me? You tracking me on this stuff? So you know what it boils down to? We all got to decide, are we going to trust God or are we going to trust us? Use our judgment or His? That sort of thing. Then the last thing is this, and I'll be done. As time goes on, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. What's the day He's talking about? Oh, God's coming to get us, right? And as that day is approaching, you know what we should be doing? We should be increasing our faithfulness, right? And our desires and our encouragement and our exhortation, because who wants to have a red face when the Lord comes back? Don't you just think about what will it be like when He comes back? Da-da-da-da-da-da! Come up hither, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Where will we be? What will we be doing? You know, and that sort of thing. And so that's something He says, look, get more faithful as time goes on, not less faithful. I don't know if I was having a bad day when I wrote this last thing, but I just want to read it to you, get it off my chest, and then I'm going to be done. The lame excuses for not coming to church are far too numerous to list, and beyond that, far too trivial to waste time mentioning. I read that to Kathy, and she just looked at me, and she goes, oh. I think she opted for Sunday school today. No, I'm just kidding. But you think about that, right? The excuses that we offer for a lack of faithfulness, we have to ask ourselves, is that going to wash at the judgment seat of Christ? Right? Because that's when it matters. Is it important now? Yeah, it's important now. I hate to tell you this, but you know what? People are watching us. How many of you know that? People are watching us. They're watching you. They're watching me. You know, and they look at our lives and listen, they're going to gauge Christianity by the testimony that we present to them. I will tell you one story, a short one, and I promise I'll shut up. I just became a Christian when I was a senior in college. And I went to an old-fashioned Bible-believing, hellfire and brimstone Baptist church. And the preacher just, you know, preached salvation and I got saved and I came out of the world. I didn't grow up in a monastery. My lifestyle was less than acceptable. And I was involved in a lot of different things that of which I'm ashamed of now. And God has forgiven me. And they're under His blood. Enough said about all that, right? Okay? And so I was in the Pittsburgh airport one time, picking up someone at the airport, because our college wasn't far from Pittsburgh airport. And I was really wrestling with drinking. I was a drinker. Okay, I'll confess that to you. and I would drink. But God was dealing with me about that. Like, you know what? You shouldn't be drinking. You're a Christian. Now, am I preaching to you? Call it what you will. I'm telling you what God did in my life. I was wrestling with this, okay? Because that's what we did in our school. It was a party school. It really was. And so I was tipping the bottle and that sort of stuff. And I was not going to church because I didn't know what church to go to. But listen to this. They gave me a New Testament and said, read it. When I got saved, they shoved the New Testament into my hand and said, read it. So you know what I did? I read it. Imagine that. I read it. And, you know, I'm going through Matthew. Has anyone ever read Matthew before? Has anyone ever read Matthew 5, 6, and 7? That's the constitutional government that this world will exist under when Christ comes back to rule. And he rules with a rod of iron. And you know what his expectation is? Absolute righteousness. Aren't you glad you live in the age of grace? Do you think I knew that as a new Christian? No, I did not know that that's what that was written for. I did not know that that was for the Jews. And you know, that I did not know that. But those verses that are in there, some of you are going to go home and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 for the first time in your life. And you're going to see in there what Jesus demands of the people at that period of time. And I'm thinking, he's demanding that of me now. And I'm doing this. He's going to kill me right now. Because my life was less than acceptable. Praise God. No preacher was up there preaching. I'm reading the Bible. God's Spirit's talking to me. So what was I doing in the airport? This is the old airport in Pittsburgh. It had a mezzanine up there in this restaurant. Now get this. I knew nothing about religions. I knew nothing about Christianity other than that I was lost. I needed to get saved. I trusted Christ. I'm looking up in the mezzanine. And in my mind's eye, I'm thinking, this thing's bothering me about boozing it up, you know, and stuff like that. And I look up there. And I see two religious people sitting there. They were religious because they had a black outfit on and it looked like they had a Band-Aid on their shirt right here. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The Catholic folk. Okay? They're sitting up there. And you know what they were doing up there? They had two big mugs, a pitcher of beer, and smoking these big stogie cigars. And you know what the new Christian thought? Not knowing that hopefully those guys were saved. I'm not saying they weren't, but hopefully they were. But by looking at them as a religious leader of sorts, to me, which was no different than the preacher that preached the gospel to me a couple months before that, I looked up there and you know what I concluded? It's okay for me as a Christian to drink and smoke cigars. Stumbling block. Stumbling block. That's why being faithful to what a Christian is supposed to be will be a great ministry to other people, whether you say anything or not. Because the picture that you paint for them is going to speak loudly and clearly as to what a Christian is supposed to be. Am I preaching against booze? No, but I can. I'm just telling you what God taught me. And the proof of that thing was 30-some years later when Kathy and I went back to my reunion with some of those guys that I used to run with that are still living that life. And she looked at them and looked at me and she said, boy, God really delivered you from some things, didn't he? I said, he did. I forgot about that. How far down that road I was. That if I had stayed on that road before God saved me, I wouldn't be here today. That's a fact. And so I realized then that God was faithful to me. And you know what? I need to be faithful to Him. And that started it all. It really did. Once I got a few of those things under my belt, by His grace, I didn't look back, and I'm not looking back. And I hope you don't either. Because that's what God wants for us. He wants us to approach this thing of Christianity with the excitement, the enthusiasm, the expectancy, as that these silly basketball fans do for about a three-week tournament that's come and gone, and they couldn't even tell you tomorrow who won the Final Four. Okay? There's a whole lot more to life than that. It's about serving this King that we call Jesus, the King of Kings. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thanks for the time. I pray that you'd bless the message.